Okay. I turned it on this time. You think after a while you get used to that evangelism, but anyway, sorry, Gordon, about that. Brandon, thank you. That's one of my favorite songs. I was a brand new Christian when that song was getting popular, so it just sits right there. And I love Keith Green and all his songs that he sang. It's good to be here in the house of God, isn't it? My wife told me the VBS leadership is Monday, 10 o'clock, a week from Monday, not Memorial, but next week. So for leaders, 10 o'clock a.m., and it's going to be where? Fellowship Hall. Anyway, I did that now, so I can move on. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 15. It's a very unusual story. It's like no other story in all the Gospels. In fact, when you study this story, it just kind of seems foreign from the Jesus that we know. It's totally out of character. And so go to Matthew chapter 15. It's a story about a Canaanite woman who has great faith. Now, numerous times, Jesus has rebuked his disciples for having no faith or little faith. But it's rare that he applauds people for great faith. In fact, there's only two places in the Bible, and they're both Gentiles. But see, if Christ is applauding somebody for great faith, I think we need to sit up, we need to take notice. Because I don't know about you, I want great faith. So let me ask you a question this morning. So how's your faith? How's your faith quota these days? If I were to come up to ask you, would you say, yeah, I have great faith? I think most of us probably say, no, I don't think I have great faith. I have a faltering faith. I have a little faith. I have a small faith, a weak faith, a kind of a shaky faith. Somebody say, I have a growing faith. Not very many would say, I have a great faith. And yet we see a Canaanite woman that Jesus says, you have great faith. See, at the end of time, I really believe that Christ is going to have a people with great faith. Believe that? Christ is going to have people that have great faith. In Revelation 14, 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have what? Do we know it? And have the faith of Jesus. God is going to have a group of people that will be people of great faith. And as I look at our world and the condition of our country and the world, I believe Christ is coming soon. And God is going to have some people that have great faith. So when I study about a woman like this, about great faith, I say, I want that faith. Faith is so misunderstood, isn't it? A lot of people believe if I believe and pray hard enough, God will give me what I ask for. So if I get that lottery ticket, I go down to the local filling station, I get a lottery ticket, and if I pray over that thing hard enough and long enough, God will answer my prayer and I will win the lottery. How many's tried that, by the way? No. That doesn't work, does it? But a lot of people believe that's faith. See, faith is the foundation of everything of who we are as Christians. I want to know what great faith is. You know, I was in Denver, and I got a call, and this woman on the other line was crying. Her name was Andrea. She was from Eastern Oregon, and she was crying about what happened to her son. Her son was 11 years old. Luke was 11. And she tells him what happened. I guess she was divorced. The ex lived in Denver. She lived in Oregon. Her boys had gone out to visit. They're out on a bike ride. They had just gone over a hill, and we don't know exactly what happened, but Luke was not wearing a helmet. And on a bicycle going down a hill, he flew off somehow and slammed his head right into a steel post. And the next thing, I'm down at the hospital with this woman, and she's crying. And this boy is basically a vegetable. He's just breathing, but life support, but he's in coma. He's basically gone. I tell you, that's a hard day. A hard day with me. It was terrible for this family. And here's all these Christian folks, the grandparents. They're wonderful Christian folks. We're all there and trying to minister in that situation. It's just not easy. But there just happened to be a Pentecostal woman from down the hallway. Her husband was there in the hospital. And she comes by, she gets to know Andrea, and she says, hey, if we believe, if we pray hard enough and long enough, we have faith, God will heal your son. In fact, you know what she did? She called up a local Pentecostal minister, and she called up all these other people, elders from the church. And here comes all the Pentecostals, man. And I was there with all these Pentecostals. By the way, I like Pentecostals. They have energy. They have life. I like those people. But they started to pray, and I'm telling you, I had to leave. Now, I believe God still heals. You guys believe that? I believe it's God's will. He still heals. That's why we still pray. We still anoint people with oil. We still do that because we believe in God's power. And at times, for God's glory, he heals. But I don't like to force God. And this group, they were there for 3 hours praying for God. And by the way, this one guy says, if there's any disbelief in the room, they need to leave. And I'm the pastor. You know, and I'm sitting in it because I'm struggling, you know, with myself because I believe, but helped out my unbelief, and I believe God can heal. Is it God's will, though? I'm struggling. You guys have been there probably. And I left early, and I guess they were praying a couple more hours. And that night, Andrea calls at 10:30. She says, Pastor, you won't believe this. God is healing my son. God is healing my son. I'm telling you, the vitals, everything's changing. The doctors can't believe it, what is happening. It's so exciting. God is hearing our prayers. It's unbelievable. And even when she's saying that, I'm still doubting. I went to bed and I said, wow, I told Stephanie, we're laying there. Wow, that's amazing. Next morning, I get a call about almost 9 o'clock in the morning. It's Andrea again. She's sobbing. And they had a misreading and all the vitals or whatever happened. So here is this woman. She's grieving. She's dealing with basically the death of her son. Then come the Pentecostals. They pray, and supposedly he's doing better. She has to basically go through the emotion of this son dying twice. See, I think it's important that we understand what faith is and what it isn't. See, faith is truly the foundation of our relationship with our God. So let's consider a woman that has great faith. I'd like to pray, Father, as we talk about faith, I pray, Father, that we will hear your voice and that we will be people of great faith. Open our minds to your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus has moved out of the country of Galilee. He's moved into the region of the Phoenicians up to Tyre and Sidon. There are two cities just north of Mount Carmel on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. They're beautiful cities. Mark adds this, and you see it on the screen. Mark adds this, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know it, yet he could not escape notice. Anybody a little introverted out there? Anybody like to get away, get away a little bit? See, after all this intensity of ministry, the large crowds, the struggles that he's having with the religious leaders, he wants to get away. Jesus needs a little R&R. Now, some of you are looking forward. Vacation time is coming. How many's going on vacation this summer? Camping or something, or maybe on a cruise or something. We look forward to the R&Rs. We love to go to the mountains, to Tahoe and around. We love to do those things. And I love this story because it shows the human side of Christ, that even Jesus needs to get away and have a little R&R once in a while. So it's okay to golf once in a while, right, Lord? But I'm thankful for this story because it really shows. It really does show Christ's side that he was tired at times. Look at verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. When we think of the Canaanite, of course, our mind goes back to the Old Testament. We go back to Joshua, the Israelites, when they're conquering the land. The Canaanites were descendants of Noah and his son Ham. They worshiped false gods. They were totally corrupt and they were totally pagan. And they're a constant threat for Israel's purity, religion, and morality. But the Canaanites were basically conquered. They had fled. But there's still seeds of this paganism left in this region just north of Galilee. And so these, actually, because of their paganism, of course, these Jews didn't want anything to do with these people. In fact, they despised and even hated them. But here is this mother. She's crying out. Can you hear her? Other verses say she's shouting out. She's crying, "Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." See, the first thing you notice about this mother is that her daughter, I mean, that this woman is coming in desperation for her daughter. She's coming in desperation. Have you been there lately where you're coming to God in desperation? This woman obviously is not a Jew. She's an outsider. And she's a woman on top of that. A Jewish man would have absolutely nothing to do with a woman like this. They would not look at her. They would not talk to her. They would have no contact with a woman like this, this pagan. And so this woman was up against a huge wall of prejudice, bigotry, and hatred. Yet here comes the woman, driven by a desperate heart of love for her daughter. And she's willing to risk to go through almost anything for her daughter. Maybe she's heard of the miracles of Jesus. Maybe she's heard of his power. Hope fills her heart. And she comes to the place where she believes that Jesus is the answer and Jesus can heal. The Bible says that her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Her daughter is filled with evil. Can you imagine how the mother must have felt to watch this child of hers being controlled by the demonic forces? You can imagine. You know, I think as parents, one of the worst things that could ever happen is to have one of our sons or daughters demon-possessed. Don't you think? I mean, this mother's totally helpless. She just has to watch as her daughter is controlled by demons. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." The Greek tells us in the text, suggests that she's repeatedly shouting out to Jesus for help. Notice something else in verse 22. She calls him Lord, and she calls him Son of David. See, the first thing, the foundation of any strong, great faith is there is a strong belief that Jesus is the Savior and Lord. It's the first thing. The lady must have somehow, she's a pagan, but somehow she must have gone to the synagogue. She must have heard the scriptures. She obviously knew enough that he was a messianic king, the Son of David. She believed enough. And so even though she's not part of the covenant people, she somehow believes that Jesus is her king. Now, it's an amazing contrast because in the same chapter, Jesus is debating with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they all have all the right language, all the right terminology for the Messiah, but they're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, and here is this Canaanite, and she's believing in Jesus. I love that stuff. The first thing, if you are going to be people of great faith, if we're going to be people of great faith, we have to have a strong faith. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ is all he claimed to be, that he is truly the Savior of the world, that he is God, that he's creator, that he can do anything, that he is good. We come in faith and belief that he is good. Folks, this story is a wonderful example of a parent who is burdened down with her daughter that is lost. Now, I'm sure this daughter wasn't born demon-possessed. I'm sure this daughter was born a beautiful little girl. But this daughter began, as it began to grow older, this child began to make wrong choices, go down the wrong road. open up an avenue to her mind, got in with the wrong crowd. And the devil began to come in by her choices and actually fill her until she became possessed by demons. Now let me ask you a question. Does the devil, does he possess anybody today? See, the old devil is still working today. And it's scary because he's still working on our young people today. He's trying anything he can to get our kids to go down the wrong path, to make the wrong choice, so he can come in and fill them and possess them. And I tell you, I think we need to be like this mother. I think as parents and church members, when we see our kids leaving, and by the way, about 82% of our kids are leaving the church today. And I think it's high time that the church take it serious. I think it's high time that we become like the Canaanite woman and not quit battling for our children. See, the devil is saying, if I can just get them to open up their mind, if I can just get them addicted to something, I've got them. I can fill them, and I can eventually destroy them. Of course, one of the big things that the enemy is using today is video games. Some of you all of a sudden uncomfortable. Some of the young people are uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you something. It's time you shut the door on this stuff. Scientifically, really, video games have only been out just for a decade or so. They've been real strong, and they're finding out kids that are spending lots of time, hours in front of their computer on video games, that actually the frontal lobes are actually, the growth of the frontal lobes are being stunted. In other words, they're not actually maturing. And how many of you, like me, have been around young men in their 20s, mid-20s, and they don't want to work, they don't want to do anything, they have no drive, they have no purpose? Have you been around somebody like that? I know many like that today. Raised on video games. It's time that parents, as parents, we shut the door on this stuff. Because the devil, all he needs is this one avenue to the minds of our kids, and he will come in, and he will possess. And then another epidemic, and I tell you something, it is an epidemic. It's pornography. And I'm going to tell you something, pornography is destroying this generation of kids. Do you realize that? Everybody gets quiet, but it's true. And I tell you something, if you're addicted to stuff, God wants to set you free, but it will destroy everything in your life. It's just like any addiction. The devil will come in, we'll play games with it. We play games with this stuff. We think we can play with sin. We can turn it on and off. But with the devil, when we open the door, the devil comes in. And he begins to work until he comes in and possesses. I'll never forget when I was doing meetings. And this older person asked me to come with him. And him and his wife, my wife and I went with this person, went out to eat. And he unfolded a story with tears, and the wife with tears, about this addiction of pornography. And he said, I never planned to be addicted. He says, one day I opened my computer and there it was. And he says, I just dove into this stuff. And he actually went to jail for 2 years for child pornography. Head elder of a church. Ted Bundy never planned to be a serial killer, did he? If you remember James Dobson, if you've ever heard his story, what happened at the end, they were talking about a story. He was raised in a church, went to church every week and pray and sing just like young people today. But he opened the door. And it sucked him up until he became the serial killer. We can't play with this stuff, can we? Yes, but we live in a society where everything's okay today. But we as the people of God need to stand up and battle for our kids like this Canaanite woman from this pagan country of the Phoenicians. All he needs is one avenue. That's all the enemy needs. And he will destroy our kids. This mother comes, have mercy on me, son of David. My child is severely demon-possessed. Can you hear the cry of this desperate mom? There's nothing on earth more determined than a mom. When a kid's in trouble, is there anything on planet earth more determined to help their kids than a mom? We're fostering some of cats. Now, you got to realize we need more cats in my life, right? two cats, two dogs, two birds. And now we have one mama and how many? Five? Five little kittens. This mama cat is not a very big cat. I mean, she can't weigh more than 8, 9, maybe 10 pounds. But our Bernese Mountain Dog, she's about 80, 85 pounds. And she comes in, she gets into the room, and somehow, and this little mama cat goes berserk. I mean, she goes and she jumps on the head and the back of that big dog, and she is just tearing that dog apart. It was unbelievable. She is so freaked out. My wife goes in there. She still has a little place where the cat just ripped across her leg, just freaked out. It's amazing. You don't mess with a mom. Should have done this Mother's Day, huh? Good sermon. You don't mess with mom. See, this mother, can you imagine? Here's a mom. She's desperate. She's at her wit's end. She's tried everything. She's been praying. She's exhausted every resource. She's done everything she knows to do. And the only hope, she says, the only hope I have for my child is Jesus. In verse 23, but he answered what? And he answered what? Not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. I'm sorry, but this is a strange verse. I don't like this verse. You guys like that verse? I mean, here's his mother from the depths of her soul, and she's crying out to Jesus, help me, Jesus. I believe in you. Please heal my daughter. He doesn't even answer, not even one word. I mean, not one solitary word is uttered. Not even a, not now. Later. I speak to you when I have more time. Jesus does not acknowledge her, not even one word. Does that sound like the Jesus that we know? I want to ask you, have you ever experienced the silence of God? You're crying out to God. You got some big need in your life. You got some problem in your life you're wrestling with. And you're praying to God. And it's like your prayers are not being heard. And God doesn't care. And you experience the silence of God. We don't like the silence of God, do we? It's hard. I tell you, when we go through tough times and heaven is distant and heaven is silent, it's not easy. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm so thankful for this story. Because it helps me go through the times when God is silent in my life. Why is Jesus silent to this woman's pleas? I believe there's at least three reasons. Number one, Jesus doesn't always respond when and how we want him to respond. Jesus always has a purpose in everything he did. He always has a purpose. Jesus is going to encounter this woman, and he's going to use this encounter with this woman to teach the disciples some valuable lessons. I'm sure the disciples had grown accustomed to Jesus healing. A person would come, and Jesus would heal. And I'm sure they were taken back a little bit by the silence. Maybe his silence is even frustrating to them. I can imagine the disciples just say, hey, Jesus, just heal her so we can get rid of this woman. Can you imagine? I don't care at all for this woman. Just get rid of this loud woman, this pagan. But Jesus needed to teach these disciples that God is not a cosmic vending machine, that we can manipulate and control and force to fulfill our cravings, our desires, and even our needs when we want it done and how we want it done. The first lesson is we have to learn is God doesn't always respond the way that we want him to respond. Number two, there's a second reason why he is quiet. The second reason is because he is preparing his disciples to take the gospel to the world. Was there any prejudice in these disciples toward the Gentiles? Get rid of her, Jesus. She's crying out after us. Get rid of this woman. They don't care about this woman. They have no love in their heart for this pagan. And so Jesus has to break down the barriers. He's got to get into those hard hearts and start preparing the ground, because it wouldn't be too long until the gospel would be going to these people. And so God is laying a foundation. Christ is laying a foundation by this silence. They have to take a good look at this woman. They got to consider what Jesus is doing here. It's out of character for him. Number three, the silence of God shows the genuineness of our faith. Do we really trust our God when he's silent? When he's not answering? Do we really trust him? I mean, how many people leave Christianity because God did not answer their prayers? A big problem comes into the life, or God doesn't answer the prayer. And so because God doesn't act in the way they want him to act, they bail. You know, Ted Turner, I was reading this about Ted Turner. But he said, I had prayed many, many times. God has never heard my prayer. And then he says, he didn't answer my prayer, so blankety blank, I don't need him. I found the greatest lessons in my life, the greatest lessons of faith in my life aren't when everything's going right, but it's when God is silent, when he's quiet, and he's not answering. When I'm having to wait on God, that's when my faith is really revealed. When I don't really understand what's going on. See, today, maybe you have a child. I bet you if I said, how many of you have a child that's out there away from God? I bet you many hands would go up. Many of you here have burdens for your children. You're praying for your children. And they keep going further and further away from God. I'm going to tell you, they don't give up. Think about the Canaanite woman who would not give up on her demon-possessed daughter. Don't give up. Keep coming to Christ. Keep praying. Be persistent. Keep bringing that person before the Lord. I never forget, I've mentioned it here, but I prayed for my brother every day for 13 years, and it only got worse until that day when he had that encounter with God. See, God does answer our prayers. Even if it seems like he's silent and God's not listening, just keep praying. Be earnest. Keep coming. Maybe a marriage is falling apart. You don't know what to do. You've tried everything. You've tried counseling. I'm telling you today, keep praying. Keep coming. It may fall apart. I don't know what God's will is, but keep trusting God no matter what. Maybe you have a sickness in your life. It's a terrible sickness, but keep trusting. He may heal you. He may decide not to heal you. Trust him anyway. Trust him anyhow. What burden are you carrying today? Let Jesus, give it to Jesus, bring it to him. Keep praying, keep asking, keep trusting. Notice how Jesus treated the woman. First of all, Jesus ignores the Canaanite woman. He gives her the silent treatment. Then she ridicules the disciples. And they try to get, she is ridiculed by the disciples. They try to get rid of him. Verse 24. But he answered and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, now when he does respond, notice he is responding now. When he does respond, now he's excluding her. You don't belong around me. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. He's excluding her. I don't have a blessing for you. My mission is to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. I don't have anything for you. I don't know about you, but if I've gone through it, I've been ignored, I've been ridiculed, I've looked at with those stares by the disciples, and now I've been excluded, I'm probably going to turn around and I'm going to go home. But not this woman, because she is a woman of great faith, and she has a great need, and so she's going to keep coming, even if she's excluded, and it seems like Jesus doesn't care. When's the last time that you came boldly to the throne of grace? And really, when's the last time you got on your knees like this woman and came boldly over a child, over a difficulty in your life? This woman is ignored, she's excluded, but praise God, she is persistent and she keeps coming. So many times, if we don't get an answer right away, if we don't get an answer, you know, we ask, what's going on? What I'm saying is, don't quit. Don't quit. Verse 25 says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Do you guys love that? after all that, would you guys still be there if Jesus had done all those things to you? Notice she says, Lord, help me. I love that. Because now she's not running beside, shouting out, crying out, please help me. Now she's down on her hands and knees, and now she is worshiping Jesus. I tell you, I am learning. I'm a slow learner, but I am learning that when I'm going through the worst times of my life, I'm learning the thing that will get me through the tough times more than almost anything else in my life is praise and worship. To worship Him even when I don't understand. When everything's falling apart and I don't know what's going on and I'm struggling, one of the best things I can do is to worship and to praise God for what is going wrong in my life. You ever done that? On Wednesday night, the last two Wednesdays, we've been studying about praise and worship. And one of the things that comes out clearly in the book of Psalms and through Scripture is that the people of God would worship and praise God even when everything's going wrong. So you can see why people of faith, great faith, can you see why they're all about Christ? Because they come and they worship anyway. This woman was ignored. She's excluded. She's ridiculed. Yet she persisted, and now she is worshiping. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Have you been there lately? Real faith is not dissuaded by silence. Real faith lays hold of Jesus Christ like Jacob, that will not give up and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Lord, help me. Don't pass me by. Notice she comes even with more earnestness. She keeps coming. And why is she? She's worshiping Jesus. She is basically saying, I'm completely dependent on you and your mercy. Verse 26. But he answered and says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to what? Do you guys have a problem with that one? If you start going around and calling women dogs, I mean, are you in trouble around here? Jesus, all the women are just looking at me. Jesus has just called her a little dog. Now, to really understand this, of course, all Gentiles, they were called dogs by the Jews. So she would understand this. It wouldn't be a surprise to her. But isn't it interesting? She has been ignored. She's got the silent treatment. She's ridiculed. She's been excluded. And on top of that, she's being called a name by Jesus. No one likes to be called names. If it wasn't for a mother's love, she would have turned around, ran away crying. She would have given up. But this woman is a woman of faith. This woman trusts Jesus. You know, one thing we don't know about the story, we weren't there. And I can just imagine in my mind, this is how I deal with some of this, but I can imagine that maybe Jesus has a twinkle in his eye when he says it. Or maybe there's a tender smile on his face. You know, when the scribes and the Pharisees, Desire of Ages says, when he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, he's doing it with tears. But here I say, I think there's a little smile when he says it. In verse 27, and I love this verse, and she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table. Do you love that? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs, even me, will eat the crumbs that fall from your table. She comes in complete faith and trust in Jesus. She believes that he's the answer, that he is all powerful. She comes in persistence. She will not give up. She comes to Jesus in worship, showing that she is completely dependent on him and his mercy. But now she comes in complete humility. She doesn't defend herself. She doesn't get mad. She says, yes, Lord, I agree. I don't deserve your blessings. I don't deserve your mercy. Yes, Lord, I'm the dog. It's okay. I accept my place. She dare not claim the place of the Jews. But she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The crumbs. Let me ask you a question. Are you guys okay with the crumbs? Do you want the full meal, or can you just take a few crumbs as long as it's from the master's table? Notice this woman didn't need a full course meal. Just give me some crumbs. Just a few crumbs. Get me through this, Lord. Get me through this. I just need some crumbs from you. You know, we have two dogs, and they are very food motivated. You know what I'm talking about? And these dogs love when we're eating. A lot of times we can't have them there because they're just right there. They're under our feet. They're laying under the table. And guess what they're waiting for? I mean, they are totally satisfied to just have a few crumbs. And that's the way it is with great faith. Humility gladly receives the few crumbs as long as it's from the master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. People of great faith come to Jesus with unshakable faith. The first thing you ask yourself is, do I have that unshakable faith? Do you really believe in Jesus, who he claimed to be, that he was the Savior, he was the Creator, he is preparing a place, that we can trust him, that he is good? See, great faith is persistent. We don't give up easily. We keep asking even when God is silent. We keep asking even when others try to discourage us like the disciples. We keep asking even when we feel unworthy. And so we come in faith. We come in persistence. We come in praise and worship, noting that we can completely depend on him and his mercy. And number four, we come in true humility, because we know that we are unworthy and we're okay with the crumbs. I believe God is going to have some people at the end that will be people of great faith. I want to be one of those people. I want to be people that trust God with all my heart. Do you? There was a woman. She found out she had cancer. And she goes to the doctor, and it's terminal. She goes to her Christian friends, and her Christian friends say to her, if you pray long enough and hard enough and believe hard enough, God will heal you of your cancer. She went home, and I tell you, she spent hours with God. She was praying earnestly about this thing. God, give me faith. Her cancer only got worse. She goes to her friends, and what's the deal? I'm praying. They say, well, there's something faulty with your faith. And then they said this, there must be sin in your life. So she has cancer, she has a faulty faith, and now you got sin in your life. They said, you need to go home and you need to confess those sins. You need to get victory over those sins. And if God sets you free and you get victory, God will heal you. Goes home, prays over the sin, pleads for God over the sin. She feels forgiven, all that stuff. Cancer only continues to get worse. She goes to her friends. You know what her friends told her? Well, I guess the Lord has left you. But then she came to a seminar, and she heard about faith. And she decided right then and there, as she heard this message on faith, she says, I'm going to trust God. I don't care what happens. I know God can heal me, but if he doesn't, I will trust you, Lord. And she decided, I'm going to be a person of faith, trusting God even if I don't understand. What burden are you carrying today? What do you need to bring to the Father, to the Lord? See, I know you all have burdens that you're carrying, because I have burdens. I have things that I'm carrying. What are you carrying? What's just overwhelming you that's hard? Do you have a child that's running away from God, that's far from God, that's lost? Why not today again make a new commitment to bring that child to the Lord? That you're not going to stop battling for that child. You can do it today. You can start today. God can do something amazing. Just keep coming to Christ. Whatever your burden is, whatever you're carrying, What's marriage? Whether it's finances, and finances are going to get worse, folks. You look at the economy, it's getting tough out there. People are losing homes. Some of you maybe right here and losing jobs. I know there's some of you losing jobs right here in this church. Trust God. Come to God. Keep trusting. Bring it to Him. He cares for you. He loves you. You can trust Him. There's that old song that says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Sing with me. Hear my humble cry, while another's thou art calling. Please don't pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while another's thou art calling. Please don't pass me by. Father, I'm just so thankful for this story. So thankful for this story where you were quiet, you were silent. Because I think we all wrestle with times when it seems like you are far away and that you don't care about our needs and what we're going through. But we see this story and it tells us that you do care, that you really are listening, and that you do act, and our prayers do make a difference. But most of all, Lord, it tells us that we can have a great faith, a great faith. Lord, I pray that this church, every person here, that we would decide we are going to be people of great faith, that we would trust you no matter what, no matter what. Lord, some of us just need to cry out like this woman and say, Lord, please help us. Help us, Lord. And Lord, as we bring our cares before you, please, please don't pass us by. In Jesus' name, amen.